We are so excited what God has called us to do, and I really do mean that when we ask you to pray. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bible. I'm thankful for this church. Thankful for this church for several reasons. One, obviously, you're having us in, and that is a blessing. We're excited to be here. Thankful for your pastor having us in, and having a pastor that answers the phone. That is another thing, too. You know, sometimes that is a difficult thing when you're on deputation, and it'll probably turn out that I'll be in the same boat one day as a pastor. You know, they are busy, believe it or not. But we're thankful to be here. I'm thankful that you all support Kite River Revival Campgrounds. I know you guys do that. You support them on a monthly basis, and I know many of you go out there and help on a regular basis as well. I met Brother Don last year doing the nastiest thing I've ever done in my life. And what happened, they have a freezer there full of meat, and that freezer went out. And we don't know when it went out. But it was a while before we found out that that freezer went out. And Brother Don was in there, and he was doing some other stuff, but we were trying to clean it out while he was in there. So he was experiencing it just like the rest of us. But I'm talking, the little one-pound tube of breakfast sausage? It looked like a football. Just the gas is expanding in there, and we're just reaching in, and I can't even describe the smell to you. That was a good memory to share with you there, Brother Don. But I'm thankful for you and your investment there. We got to work out at the camp a couple weeks when we had some downtime between churches on deputation. Many decisions made there. And, I personally, it used to be at Cedar River, but I personally made some decisions I look back on that changed my life going to camp. And I appreciate anybody that is a part of that. And I just want to say thank you for that. But we're in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. I'm never going to be anybody's favorite preacher for my dynamics or my delivery, but I can be short. Amen. Okay. That's what I'm going to try to do for you tonight. And maybe you'll say he was my favorite. Okay. But I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. It says, right here in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. All right. Pause. Not as fools, but as wise. There's a contrast there. The Bible is telling us that it is foolish to not walk circumspectly. Okay? I don't want to be called a fool by anybody, really, but especially by God. Okay? So it's important to Him. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Then it says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. And, as I read my Bible, I like to look up words. Sometimes words that I know already, maybe words that I don't know as well. And get a little bit more of an understanding about what I'm reading. Okay, so two words to highlight here. One is circumspectly. Circumspectly, that means with watchfulness in every way to guard against surprise or danger. Okay, how many of you have somebody in your house that likes to scare you when you come around a corner? Okay, my wife's hand's up. All right, and some of you guys. And her hand is up, and that's because of me. All right, it's not Everly that scares her, it's me. And I love to do it. But you know what? The more that I do that to her, the more the better she gets at it not working anymore. Now it just gets on her nerves, right? You didn't get me, kind of a thing that comes out. And now it's because she walks around the corner and she's watchful, right? She's guarding against surprise or danger. And to be circumspect is not just to watch about things around the other corner, but to look within and see what things within you could cause surprise or danger. Alright, we like to be surprised as long as it's a good thing, but really we like to know what's happening. We like to know what's coming. And so being circumspect. And then what's the context? It says circumspect, redeeming the time. What does redeeming mean? Well, redeeming means ransoming or procuring deliverance from captivity by the payment of an equivalent. Now see, that's a little bit different than simply maybe delivering something. Because to deliver something can take it from its state of bondage to a state of freedom and with maybe no cost. But to redeem something is to deliver something from captivity by the payment of an equivalent. Right? We are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Right? And without His shed blood on Calvary, we could not have been redeemed in that way, right? And so when it's talking about being redeemed here, it's specifically within the context of time. So we're to understand that our time is up for grabs. There are things that want to steal our time. Whether that's sin, or maybe it's just things that waste our time, there's going to be things that fight for our time. And if we want to have time redeemed and used for good and not for the evil days, we're going to have to not only give up those things that waste our time or that are a sin that we use our time to do, we're actually going to have to do something good in their place, right, with a payment of an equivalent, all right? So just giving you a little bit of context there, just laying a foundation. But today I want to examine a person in the Bible, a familiar person, all right? And I know when you hear a message on a person that you've heard before and things like that, then it's a little bit easier to zone out. You know, some of you wish you could be watching the Bears lose right now, probably, okay? But no, I'm just kidding. I pick on you because I'm not from here. But all of that to say, we're going to talk about Judas today, okay? And I don't want you to zone me out. I want you to think, how could this help my life, okay? So I'm going to give you some verses. You don't necessarily have to turn to all of these, but I want to lay a little bit of foundation for the story, and then I want to highlight something specific about Judas Iscariot. So Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to start. As I give these to you, I'm just going to read them when I get there. So if you take notes and you want to write them down, you can. But mostly just hearing them is what's most important here. So Mark chapter 14, 10 and 11 is where we're going to start. Mark 14, 10 and 11. The Bible says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." All right, so Judas makes a decision. I'm done with this ministry. I'm going to go and betray Jesus Christ. Not only am I going to do that, I'm going to get a little bit of money out of it, right? He makes a deal. All right, now we're in John chapter 13. John 13, 1 and 2. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should not depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Skip down to verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Skip down to verse 26. "Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, doest quickly." So Judas goes, he makes a deal, I'm going to betray Jesus. Now he's at the Passover feast with Jesus Christ. And at this time, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And whoever it is that I dip the sop and give it to is going to be him. He gives it to Judas. The Bible says the devil enters into Judas. He's now possessed. Jesus looks at him and says, That thou doest, doest quickly. All right? And then John chapter 18, and we'll finish this little context here. John chapter 18 and verse number 3. "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." Now, between the two things, we have the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm trying to spare a little bit of time here tonight. I told you I'll be quick, right? But the Garden of Gethsemane, and go and read the story. And what an amazing thing. Jesus Christ prayed for you in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's so exciting. Every time I read it and to think about that, that's awesome. And he was there. He was praying. And then Judas gets a band of men together. And then I want to read verses 1 and 2 of the chapter now. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples." And I want to preach tonight on those two words, Judas knew. Judas knew. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. And the privilege is to get to preach. Lord, I never want to take this lightly. And Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pray that you give me absolute liberty as I preach. And Lord, I pray that if there's just one person here tonight that needs this reminder, really is all it is. Lord, I pray that they would be willing to hear it. Lord, that I'd be willing to hear it. Lord, that we would be willing to not only hear, but to apply to our lives as you convict. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this thought here that Judas knew. Okay, we'll get to how Judas' life ended, many of you. Most of you probably know how Judas' life ended. But I want to highlight a few things that Judas knew. Okay, and this one right here, number 1, John 18, verse 2, I'll read it again. It says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples." You know, number 1, Judas knew the places. He had no trouble finding Jesus. He had not only been there, but most likely he had been there and prayed with Jesus Christ. And think of the context of this situation. He makes a decision to betray Jesus. He goes, he makes a deal for some money. And these people have been out to get Jesus for a long time. What's it say when he went and made the deal? It says they were glad, right? They were excited. We're finally going to get him. Because you think over and over again, they had tried and they had failed. But now one of his own was going to set him up. And so with that being said, there's a lot of weight on Judas now. Because I want you to imagine, first of all, they don't like Judas. He's one of Jesus' disciples. They don't like him either. And imagine if he had gone and set up this meeting and then they go and they show up and nobody's there. I don't know if they would have killed him or just beat him up like they did all the time or what they would have done, but it would not have been good for Judas. So when the time came that he was going to betray Jesus, he better have known the place. And the Bible says he did. He knew it. He had been there oftentimes with Jesus. And when it all came down to it, when potentially his life was on the line, Judas knew the place. There was no doubt of where to find Jesus. I want you to think about this. Matthew chapter 14, 19 through 20 says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude." All right? The disciples were there. Who are we talking about tonight? Judas. Okay? Judas was one of the disciples. So Judas was there as this happens. "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." Over and over, the disciples got to marvel at the works of Jesus Christ. Imagine being there, and the boy comes with the food, and then Jesus says, "We're going to feed them all." And they say, "Not with this." And then sure enough, Jesus goes and he breaks, and he breaks, and he breaks, and he breaks, and he breaks. And then eventually, they're collecting the leftovers. And think about how amazing, how awesome it would have been to be there and just serve with Jesus Christ. You know, Judas knew the places, but Judas knew the pleasures. The pleasure it is to get to serve the Lord. He got to see firsthand, eyewitness of serving with Jesus Christ. Judas knew the pleasures. How about this? Acts chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry." It's referring to Judas there. Just as each of the other disciples, Judas was called by Jesus himself. They traveled together. They ministered together. You know, some of our favorite memories come from traveling with somebody else. Or maybe some of your least favorite memories come with traveling with somebody else. But whatever it is, there's a little bit of a bond that comes with that. You know, I remember my wife and I, after we got married, we were blessed. Somebody gave us a timeshare. So for the first week of our honeymoon, we stayed in that timeshare. And then we figured, well, we still want to spend money. So we did a 2-week honeymoon. And the second week, we were in Branson, Missouri. And we had to drive to Branson, Missouri. And we just got married. And we were going to be in a car for 8 hours. And, you know, we made some memories during that trip, okay? And, you know, you make some memories when you travel together. And Judas got to do that with Jesus. They loved each other. I think it's so much so that when Jesus spoke of Judas's coming betrayal, none of them knew who it was. Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." They didn't say, "Oh, it's probably going to be Judas." No, they said, "Lord, is it I?" And we'll come back to that thought later on. But Judas knew the people of God. What about this? Judas knew the power, that same verse, and had obtained a part of this ministry. Think about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Performing miracles, healing the sick, cleansing the unclean, casting out devils. And Judas had obtained a part of that ministry. The apostles were given all of that power. And as much as anyone who had ever lived, Judas knew the power of God. Along with all that, Judas knew full well the penalty. Luke chapter 16, at the beginning, verse 1, it says, "And he said also unto his disciples." Okay? That means Judas was there. And later on, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And Jesus there is talking about to the rich man, telling him, if they won't believe in the Bible and in the writings of Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe somebody that came back from the dead. And boy, was that true. Because Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And guess what? They rejected him all the same. But you think Judas was there and heard what the penalty was for somebody that does not obey what the Bible says, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. Matthew 26, 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Jesus made it black and white. The one that betrays me would have been better off to never be born. Judas heard all of these things. Judas knew all of those things. Judas knew the penalty. How about this? Along with the penalty, Judas knew the pity. Matthew chapter 14 through 16 says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening," and think about this, by the way, the beginning of the day, Jesus saw some sick people and began to heal. And what's the next thing say? "And when it was evening," all day long, Jesus Christ had been doing that. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give you them to eat.'" And Judas got to watch as Jesus hungered and tired and labored in ministry day after day after day. And yet still he had compassion. Still he had pity on the lost, pity on people who needed him. You think about this. Judas had his feet washed by Jesus Christ not long before he knew he would betray him. As Judas comes with the band of soldiers and all of that trying to take Jesus by night, and they come up and Judas betrays him with a kiss, what did Jesus call him? Friend. Judas knew the pity of Jesus Christ. And I'm going somewhere with this. This is the last one here. Judas knew the possibility of repentance. Even after Judas had made all of the mistakes that he did, he had turned Jesus in, Judas, just like you and me, had the possibility of repentance. And he heard it over and over again, but we know he did not take that possibility. If you would have turned to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'll read verses 15 through 18. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, 'The number of the names together were about 120. This is Acts 1, now we're in verse 16. "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." How could someone with such access, such opportunity, such privilege that Judas Iscariot had end his life with a rope around his neck and his bowels gushed out on the ground? How could somebody that had everything end up like that? And so the natural thing to do would be for me to encourage you to put yourself in Judas's shoes. But you already are. What do you mean? What do you mean you already are? Well, you know what? You and I know the people. We know the people of God. The person that got you in church today. Whether it was your family that made you go, and maybe at times you didn't want to go, but they brought you here because they loved you. The person that handed you a gospel tract. Maybe you say, "Nobody invited me. I just saw the website online." Somebody made the website. You know the people of God. The people that sit in your pew that you love. Maybe not right now. But the people that you love, the people here at church, the people of God that mean as much to you as your own flesh and blood. You and I, we know the people. We know the pleasure. There is no joy in life like serving God. Seeing a sinner saved and his life transformed. Having a pitch-in dinner after the service tonight. Amen. We know the pleasures of God. How about this? We know the pity of God. I was a bus kid. My mother was a drug addict. My dad was on and off in my life. I didn't see him regularly. I lived with my grandparents. And Jesus Christ reached way down to save me. And you know what? He reached way down to save you. And you know what your life would look like had Jesus Christ not done that. You and I know the pity. How about the places? You know, for me, it's on the corner of 27th and Jackson and Anderson, Indiana, when the soul winner on a Saturday came and led me to the Lord. Or under the balcony at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, when Pastor Terry Angel was preaching "In Search of a Heart," and I was the heart God was in search of, and I surrendered to his call to preach. Or maybe it was the down at the altar at Northwest Bible Baptist Church when I was praying to God, and for maybe the first time in my life, it was just real that I had God's ear and God's heart, and that he was listening to me. What a sweet time it was. And you know, I've got some places, but I bet you've got some places too. Some places where God has met with you. I hope you've got some places. How about the power of God? I've watched God heal the sick. The people that go in and they get a screening and they get the worst news. you've got cancer. And then they ask the church to begin to pray, and they pray, and everybody's praying with fervency. And then they go back for their next checkup, and the doctor lets them know that they made a mistake, and the cancer was never really there. Oh, we know it wasn't a mistake. Or the person that's in the prayer bulletin for 30 years, every time they have a prayer request time, the same lady raises their hand, would you pray for blank to be saved? And I remember starting to go to church, and we were already 25 years into that process, but for 5 more years, I remember every time we'd have prayer and testimony time, they'd ask, would you pray for Lewis to get saved? Well, guess what? We call him Brother Lewis now. Because Brother Lewis, 5 years later, got saved. I remember when Brother Lewis walked the aisle and finally, after all those years, got saved. You and I, we know the power of God. If we've been in a Baptist church, you're here on a Sunday night, you know the penalty. You know the price that is paid if we do not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We know the penalty. We know the possibility of repentance. We are shown how to be saved over and over. Just like Judas, we have it all. Just like Judas, you have it all. You know, but the reality is this. In every church, there are members who sat in the same pews as everyone there that we know their life is not what it used to be. They gave up on the things that they had. You know, and they would have said, it never would be me. And maybe you would say, it never would be you. But I want you to think about this. You know, as we begin to take things for granted, it's when we too can end up like Judas did. And, you know, I'd like to pose a question that the disciples asked. It says, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Here's the question for you tonight. Is it you? Ask yourself that genuinely, because I want you to think about this. In this room full of people where everybody says, is it I? Judas already knew that it was him. If you were being honest with yourself today, do you know that there's something in your life that if I don't get this taken care of, it's going to be me? I can't point that out to you. I don't know your life. I don't know your sin. You know, I can think of things that people struggle with often, but the best person to reveal what needs to be fixed is the Holy Spirit. And it may be there's something tonight that as I say that, is it you? Is it I? When you ask yourself that question genuinely, is there something the Holy Spirit of God reveals inside your heart that needs to go? Because if I don't get that fixed, I don't even want to think about where my life is going to look like, what it's going to look like in a few years. What if you step back today and really thought about what your life will look like if you don't get that taken care of? The lying that will destroy your credibility, the lust that's going to destroy your marriage, the gambling that will destroy your finances, the anger that will destroy your relationships. I don't know what it is tonight. But just like the disciples in that room, why don't we all take a step back and be circumspect and ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? Is it you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. We're in the privilege.